Thank you for that. That was beautiful. What a privilege it is for me to be with you here at Central Presbyterian Church, as Eric introduced me a few moments ago. My name is Tom Gibbs. I am the new president at Covenant Theological Seminary back in St. Louis after 27 years. That was when I started Covenant Seminary as a young divinity student. That would have been the year 1994, if I have my math right. And that same year, Clay Smith began his seminary journey at Covenant Seminary, and Charles Godwin had already begun 1 year earlier. I have known them my entire life in ministry, and we, in fact, Charles and Pam and my wife and I, we shared a wall at Gulf Drive Apartments. So Charles and Pam have lots of information on me and my wife. And of course, Clay lived just across the way as well during those years. And those places that I never thought I would be, one of those was back in St. Louis, serving at Covenant Seminary. But it's a joy, it's a great privilege that God has led my family back here to serve with a seminary that we love so much, so that we might be part of the next chapter of training ministry leaders throughout the PCA, but also all of our sister denominations like the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And I'm just thrilled to be welcome to bring the word this morning to you from Daniel chapter 9. I'm told that you are studying this important Old Testament prophet, and I'm excited to get to share in that journey of study. Our focus this morning is chapter 9, the first 19 verses, this important prayer that Daniel prays for our instruction. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, to those who are near and to those who are far away in the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses. Your servant of God have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, our Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is God's holy word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that though it sobers us, may it also refresh us, and by your Spirit would you speak, guiding my words and the meditations of our hearts, that they would not only be acceptable, but, O Lord, alive. Would you make us alive in Christ, that we would believe all that you promise and do all that you command. For the glory of our Savior and the good of this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by talking about the strange life cycle of the Chinese bamboo tree. Maybe you've heard about this. I had not heard about it until a few years ago, and it's quite remarkable. Like any plant, this one begins as a tiny seed that must be adequately fertilized and placed in the right kind of soil and receive the appropriate amount of water. What makes the Chinese bamboo tree unique is its growing cycle. Unlike other plants, it doesn't germinate after a few weeks or maybe even a few months, but you can water and fertilize this seedling for an entire year and nothing breaks above the surface of the ground. You can do that for a second year and still nothing breaks above the surface of the ground. And then in the third and the fourth year, you can make sure it has the appropriate amount of water, the appropriate amount of sunlight, the fertilized soil, and still nothing breaks above the surface of the ground. Of course, no one would stay with the plant for 4 years if they were not confident that they would be rewarded. And that reward comes in the fifth year. Because in the fifth year of the Chinese bamboo tree, the plant breaks the surface of the ground and it grows 80 to 90 feet in the space of only 6 weeks. It's quite remarkable, quite amazing, and it invites a certain kind of question, right? Was all of this life happening just in those 6 weeks, or was something happening all along the way? And of course, something was happening during those previous 5 years, and that something was the root system growing underneath the surface of the ground. That root system was going to support that towering tree. It had to do that work underground so that it might prepare for what was yet to come. At times, I think the Christian life can feel not unlike the Chinese bamboo tree. We can go for years, in fact, with, well, what feels like little to nothing happening, right? We struggle, we fight, we endure. We feel as though our lives are an uphill grind. And it matters not what is our focus. We can feel that way about the world around us. We can feel that way about our churches. We can feel that way about our families. We can feel that way about our own battle with indwelling sin. It feels as though we're just stuck, that we're like that tiny seed that's submerged in the darkness. But then something suddenly happens, that life breaks for, that God opens a door, He restores a relationship, the depression lifts. It feels as though God is advancing our story and the kingdom is going forth, but that's not really the case, is it? When we step back and give those moments proper reflection, we know, as the Bible tells us, that our God was preparing us for the growth that He already knew was going to come. He was preparing the root systems of our hearts. And recognizing that invites a different kind of question, too. What activity in the Christian life best correlates to the unseen preparatory work of the Lord? What ought we to do when we feel as though we're that tiny seed submerged in the darkness? And if you haven't already guessed it, I think we can gather from Daniel chapter 9, the thing to which we are called as God's people is prayer.
It's not for an accident that Jesus calls us to pray in secret. Because in prayer, in secret, we're sanctifying our person unto the Lord. Our prayers are not unto showing our piety, but the sanctification of our person. And of course, Paul the Apostle instructs us to pray without ceasing. And there is indeed never a time when we ought not to pray, but I will say that there are times in the Christian life, there are seasons, there are difficulties in which we find ourselves that the only thing we can do is pray. The only thing that holds forth hope for us is when we cry out to the Lord in prayer, because in those times we're wondering, God, can you be found? Are you with us? We can't find our way. And the lesson of Daniel chapter 9 is no matter how far underground that we feel we may have gone, our God is never far from His children, and He never fails to hear their prayers. And among the many lessons in Daniel, this may be among the most important. Right? You know why Daniel was in Babylon. Yet you know why the people of Israel were in Babylon, in exile, on account of their sin and their idolatry, their turning away from the Lord God had brought about this most painful of circumstances and discipline for His covenant people. It was a long, it was a difficult, it was a dark time. And yet, even amidst all of this suffering, our God was at work. And one of the ways our God is at work in such times is through our prayers, to draw us back to Himself, even in the darkness. When we look at this chapter, we see four things that characterize Daniel's prayer: God's promise, God's character, the sin that Daniel confesses, and the hope that he holds forth. We'll look at each one of those in our time together. First, Daniel, remember God's promise. In the first three verses, he's recalling that earlier promise that God had given through the prophet Jeremiah, the number of years that must pass before God would return the people of Israel back to the land. There in chapter 29, verse 10, the prophet Jeremiah says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Daniel knew this verse. It impacted his story. It was like that, well, tiny seed, long dormant, submerged in the darkness. And when God brought this moment about, it sprang to life. And it spurred forth Daniel's prayer. The late commentator Dale Ralph Davis says that God's promises have Velcro on them, and our prayers are meant to get stuck there. I like that. God's promises have Velcro on them, and our prayers are meant to get stuck there. That long before Jesus had given us His example of prayer, Daniel knew that orthodox prayer starts with God's Word first. Eugene Peterson says it well. Prayer is never the first word. It's always the second word. Prayer is answering speech. It's not primarily address, but response. That's what prayer is. It's a response to what God has already declared, what God has already said, what God has already promised. And friends, that can be a helpful corrective when we're prone in our prayers to give our laundry list of needs and petitions and indulge God with all of our private obsessions. But friends, this is a lifesaver when we feel that there is nothing else to do but pray. That when we're in that moment of solitary terror, this is our lifeline, because in those times, God teaches us that we're never alone, no matter how far we have fallen. No matter how severe God's discipline, our God's promise speaks hope. That's the first thing. God's promise spurs our prayer. God's character God's character draws us further still. I'm sure this has happened to you, something like this. Maybe it happens to pastors more. I haven't asked Clay or Charles. But you can imagine the scenario. I can see it happening here at Central Pres. It's a Sunday morning. The children are scurrying around in the corridors, the hallways of the church. They're running around playing with their friends in that protected airspace that's below about 4 feet. You know what I'm talking about. And suddenly, I feel a tug on my coat or my pant leg, and I turn around looking to help this little child, a big smile on my face, and by the time I've turned around to look this little child in the face, abject terror has come across theirs as they realize that I'm not their father, and they don't know where they are and that they are lost. And in that moment, right, they realize that they don't know how to talk to a stranger. Right? Little children know how to talk to their parents, but they haven't yet learned how to talk to a stranger. And friends, in the same way, if our God is a stranger to us, we will not know how to talk to Him. If our prayers are going to have any authenticity at all, we have to know who it is that we're talking to. And we see here in verse 4 that Daniel was not confused on this point. His prayer begins with thoughtful reflection and adoration of the Lord his God. Look in verse 4 again. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And I hope you can see the parallel here. That Daniel's prayer, just as Jesus has called us to pray, begins with this reflection upon the truth and character of his God. Daniel confesses that God is both awesome and good. He is great and faithful. Or as Jesus reminds us that our God's name is to be hallowed. And he is also our heavenly Father. This isn't a formula. Right, this is at the heart of true prayer, grasping who it is that we're praying to, because it can be so tempting for us to opt for one or the other, that God is this transcendent holy one, or he is this eminent near one. But if God were merely transcendent and holy, he would be so fearsome in his judgment, or inaccessible to his people, or perhaps both. If he were merely caring and compassionate and close, eminent, to be sure, he would welcome us, but he could do nothing about the challenges that we face. And perhaps he would not be as concerned as we hoped, and he would in the end be a pale reflection of ourselves. And yet, thankfully, the scriptures testify that our God is both transcendent. He is the high and holy one who dwells in unapproachable light, as the prophet Isaiah reminds us, and he also dwells in the heart of the contrite. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism, question 29, answers the question regarding who is our God. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is faithful Father. Friends, Daniel knew this. He knew that his God was almighty in power and faithful in his care and compassion. And it drew him to prayer. And in fact, it drew him not only to prayer, but to confession. That's the next part of the prayer, isn't it? Daniel knew the truth about his sin and the sin of Israel, and he brings that sin to the Lord his God. He lays it bare before the Lord. Three things stand out to me about Daniel's confession: its thoroughness, his solidarity with the people of Israel and his submission to the word of the Lord his God. Think about it. This is a devastating confession. He holds nothing back. I'm so pleased that we used it to inspire our own confession this morning in the liturgy. Lots of creativity to the confession that Daniel here uses because he is holding nothing back. Israel sinned. Israel did wrong. Israel acted wickedly, rebelled. They did not listen. They did not obey. They committed gross sin. Daniel doesn't hold anything back. But perhaps even more interesting, he stands with the people of Israel. There is a solidarity in Israel's sin. He was a partner in their crimes, even though Daniel was most likely very young when God's people were led into exile, which would have meant that he could not have possibly committed the worst of all of Israel's sins. And yet, he sees a kind of covenant corporate solidarity in that sinfulness. He's not pointing of his finger at, well, that's their sin. That's those people over there. They did that. I didn't do that. But he recognizes that God holds his people accountable. And Daniel confesses that sin. He is among those sinners. There's no hypocrisy. There's no self-righteousness here. And he is absolutely, and this is the third thing, submitted to the testimony of the word of the Lord. God is absolutely just in his discipline over the people of Israel on account of their sin. In fact, as Daniel shows us, God is doing exactly what he said he was going to do through his servant Moses so many generations before Daniel. This is what God said was going to happen. Exactly this. And Daniel agrees with the word of the Lord his God. They had turned away, and God had brought them into this fearsome exile on account of their sin. And there's so much we could address here. We don't have time for even half of it. And I know that you know that prayer is not for show, particularly when we're confessing our sins, particularly when we're laying ourselves bare before the Lord. And yet, we need to recognize in this cultural moment that prayer, Daniel's prayer, is not just some spiritual cathartic release regarding his brokenness. Daniel's not just telling the truth about his sin, though that is important. Daniel is telling the truth about his sin that he might repent of it. There's a difference between honesty and repentance. There's a big difference. Indeed, if we're to truly recognize our sin before the Lord, we must not only confess what is our sin, but soberly agree with God's assessment regarding it and endeavor to turn from it. That's the model that Daniel brings before us, that we might not only own, but turn unto the Lord. Daniel shows us both, which, of course, brings him into the reconciliation of his hope, right? The reconciliation to the Lord his God. As in all grace-filled stories of reconciliation, Daniel's prayerful confession gives birth to the renewal of a hope that he's now ready to bring his petition to the Lord. He's ready to now lift up to the Lord what is most pressing upon his heart. And what is most pressing upon Daniel's heart is what would have been most pressing on your heart, my heart. When you're in exile, you long for one thing, and that is to go home. That is to go back. That is to be restored. That is to return to Israel's earlier splendor. This is the one thing on Daniel's heart that he prays specifically in verses 15 through 19. And what I love about this petition is that it reminds us that hope is what gives birth to prayer. Right? What do we do when we pray? We hope in the Lord. In our prayer, we're saying to God, I can't do this, but I know you can. In prayer, we say, I'm not up for this challenge, but I know that you are. Will you make up for my lack? And friends, we would never pray those prayers if we were not confident that our Lord not only could hear them, but wanted to do something about them. Right? Hope, friends, gives birth to prayer. And it's more specifically a hope in the promise of the Lord that drives us to that prayer. As I said a moment ago, God's promise has Velcro on it. Our prayers are meant to get stuck there. But notice, as Daniel brings this petition to the Lord, the basis of his petition is rooted not in Daniel, not even in what Daniel wants most, but rather in what and who is God. It's about the Lord his God. This is what we see over and over in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Daniel justifies his petitions in the very name of the Lord. It's your city, Jerusalem. This is your holy hill. God, we are your people, and yet we have become a byword among all the nations. Make your face shine upon your devastated sanctuary. The city which is called by your name because of your great mercy, O Lord. Do not delay, he prays, for your own sake. For your name is called over your city and your people. It's all about God. It's all about what comports with his purposes. I'm sure we can find other examples in the scriptures, but surely there is no finer example, no better example of a prayer in the scriptures than this one that declares, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This impulse ought to be at the heart of all of our prayers. Every prayer that we pray ought to have this at its heart, no matter how grand or pedestrian, that no matter how significant or seemingly small, that God calls all of our prayers to be in accord with his will, and he promises us that he will hold nothing back. For these are the prayers he delights to hear and answer. When I was a student studying engineering at Auburn University, I worked several quarters as a production engineer intern at a chemical plant in Mobile, Alabama. The facility there made synthetic adsorbents and zeolites. And not to get too technical, but the process started with natural occurring clay. Other additives were brought to that clay, and it was combined together, and after which it went through an extruding process into tiny pellets, and then it was brought through a blazing hot kiln. But both that extruding process and the blazing hot kiln were essential to those zeolites being prepared for their work, which extended across the automotive industry and the petrochemical industry and a host of other industries. And I share that story with you because I think you've probably heard something like that along the way. That as believers, we are extruded, we're brought through the fires of God's sanctifying discipline. And when we share those stories, we think most about how God is going to use those moments and how they will be part of our future story. We long to get to that place of usefulness and impact. And yet, what I want us to think about this morning and realize this morning is that here Daniel shows us what we ought to do in the midst of those moments of extrusion, in the midst of that blazing hot kiln, in the midst of that moment when we are like that tiny seed submerged in the darkness. And friends, what we are called to do is pray, because God's promise draws us. Because God's character reminds us that he can ably and wonderfully answer. Because our sins demand that we pray. And because our hope cannot be contained. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would, Lord, lead us to pray, to lead us to seek you, to lead us to hold firm upon your promises, to be guided and directed by your Spirit, that we might be your servants in this world. Pray, Lord, for Central Presbyterian Church. Would you bless her witness? Or would you bless their growth in grace? And would you bless their worship of you, most holy God, in whose name we pray? Amen.